Now, would you turn with me to Exodus 20 and verse 5? Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, these gods, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and so on. I would like especially this evening to look at these words, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I think you would admit that there's something rather surprising and arresting about this statement, that God here describing his own character and explaining to us what sort of God he is, he says to us that he is a jealous God. And I think, as I say, that there is something there which commands our special interest and curiosity and our attention. Now, I can tell you that this expression, more or less in the same words, is found at least six times in the Old Testament. Either God is speaking or one of his prophets is speaking, Moses perhaps, or Joshua, or some other, and they use this expression about God, that he is a jealous God. And I think it needs a word of explanation. What do we make of it? It's important to know what it means. It's important to know how God uses this expression and how it has a bearing upon ourselves. Now, the context is found in chapter 19, and without going into the detail, I simply remind you that here God was making his covenant with Israel. God here is making his covenant with the whole nation of Israel. They were a special nation, a peculiar nation in Old Testament times, because they were the only nation upon earth with whom God made such a covenant. We must understand that this was not a covenant of works, but it was the covenant of grace. Now, there have been persons who have imagined carelessly that this was a reenactment of the covenant of works made with Adam. But it was nothing of the kind. The giving of the Ten Commandments was not with a view to teaching the people that they could be saved by the keeping of these Ten Commandments. That was never in the mind of God. Neither Jews nor Gentiles have ever been taught by God that we can be saved from sin by keeping the moral law. No, this covenant was made as a covenant of grace. And if you want to be technical, we would say it is the covenant of grace as that administration was given by God in Old Testament times. We mustn't doubt that or deny that there were certain legal elements to it when in contrast with the Christian faith. But for all that, although there were these legal aspects to it, yet it was for all that a covenant of grace. People were saved by faith in Old Testament times, just as today. They were saved as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, just as you and I are saved by looking back and up to that same Messiah. There only has ever been one gospel. And there was a tremendous theophany on Mount Sinai. And theophany is the word, of course, we use for a display of divine majesty. It was very terrifying. There was thunder, and there was fire, there was smoke, there was an earthquake, the ground was trembling, there was a sound of a trumpet getting louder and louder. Even Moses, who was a sort of mediator in this situation, even he says, I do exceedingly tremble and shake. So there was this display of the power and glory and majesty of God. And the purpose of it was not simply to make them all shake and tremble, though it did do that. It was to impress upon them the true character of God, and that he is a God not to be trifled with, and a God before whom they required to be obedient, to keep his law, not with a view to being saved by the law, as I have said, but because this was the duty of their gratitude and love, to manifest to this great God their gratitude for having chosen them in that distinctive way and singled them out for extraordinary privilege and blessing. But now, I want to say to you that God, I believe, refers to himself as a jealous God in at least three ways, and I shall confine myself to these three brief points tonight. First of all, there is God's jealousy for his own worship. God's jealousy for his own worship. Second, there is God's jealousy for his own godhood. And thirdly, there is God's jealousy for the love of men and women to love him. Jealous for our love. He demands that we love him. And that is also a point of his jealousy. Taking the three points in that way then. First of all, God is jealous of his own worship. Now this word jealous can be used in two senses. There is of course a bad sense in which we can use the word jealousy. And very often in common speech today, that's how we speak of jealousy, as a bad thing. For instance, if we are jealous of other people's money, or jealous of their gifts, or jealous of their popularity, then that of course is the sin of envy. We are forbidden to envy. We do have examples of this in Scripture. You think of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. The eldest brother Cain offered a sacrifice to God, and God refused it. He paid no attention to it. He showed his displeasure for it. But when his younger brother Abel offered a sacrifice to God, God testified it was acceptable. We may not be sure how, but it could be in the way the smoke ascended in the case of the second sacrifice and did not do so in the case of the first. I simply suggest that as a possibility. But somehow God showed. Now, Cain, of course, was furious. His countenance fell, and it led to him murdering his brother. Now, that is jealousy, obviously, of the worst kind. You get it again in the case of King Saul, when young David became very prominent after slaying Goliath. Do you remember what the women sang? They sang this: Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul did not like that, and he was jealous. He eyed David with evil envy, and sought indeed to kill him, as we well know. First book of Samuel. Now that is jealousy in the bad sense, and I have to say to you very quickly, of course, there's nothing like that in God, for at least two reasons. First of all, God cannot be thought of as envying the gift of any creature, because all the creatures in the universe put together are like a speck of dust by comparison with God. And second, God, of course, cannot sin. There's no malignity in God. There is no bad mind or bad will in God. There's no jealousy of that kind. So we must dismiss that from our thinking. What then is meant by this good love? Well, the best illustration I can give you is this, and we are familiar with this amongst ourselves as men and women. It is a husband's jealousy for his wife's affection. Now we understand very well, don't we, that it is natural, right, good and proper between married persons that there should be this faithful attachment the one to the other. And a husband is jealous of his wife's affection. And if he hears a rumor that his wife is paying too much attention to some other man, then of course, he is jealous. Now, that is not a wrong jealousy. That is a proper jealousy. That is a right jealousy. You see, everything has its good and its bad side. I could illustrate this again from anger. Anger is normally an evil thing. Be angry and sin not. Which shows, though, that we can be angry without sinning. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, on occasion, was angry. You remember in Mark chapter 3, he was angry at the lack of compassion which the Pharisees had for the poor people that Jesus came to heal. They had no sympathy with him, with them. They were as hard as nails. And our Lord looked upon them with anger. And similarly, when he purged the temple of the money changers, he cast out their tables and so on, and their money, with anger. Now, that was a holy, righteous, godly anger. That anger was zeal for God. And there is such a thing as anger which is zealous for God. And that's the way I want you to understand this jealousy here. It is a jealousy which is a holy jealousy. It's the fruit, indeed, of his own glorious and holy nature. He cannot be otherwise. You cannot both love good and evil. And an infinitely perfect person, as God is, cannot be indifferent both to what is good and to what is bad. God must needs love what is good and hate what is evil. And that is the jealousy he has. He has a jealousy which is for that which is right. And he is displeased, of course, with that which is not right. And we see this exemplified all the way through Scripture. I'm afraid that's what's gone wrong in our society today. We are being educated into this idea of equality, that you must call everything good, and nothing is bad today. If a man wants to live with his wife in chastity and in matrimony and to be faithful to one another, well, that's good. But if he wants to have several women, one after the other, or men, or whatever it is, well, he's got a right to do it. Well, it can be claimed in a democracy he has a certain freedom to do that, but we must also make it clear that God has said that the one is morally right and the other is morally wrong. It may be legally permissible, but people must be made to see that morally there are standards which God has given to us, and some things are right and good and holy, and others are wrong and they're unholy. Now, this is particularly true of God's worship, and that is the context in which these words are given to us, where God says, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not bow down to it, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And my friends, it's very clear that God is jealous over his own worship. God insists that he be worshipped in the manner which he himself commands, and in no other way. Now, what sin has done, of course, to mankind is it's depraved God's worship. It has defiled God's worship. It has abased God's worship. It has corrupted God's worship. And the history of Old Testament nations, leaving Israel aside for a moment, the history of Old Testament nations, whatever nation you study, is a testimony to the depravity of worship, the pollution of worship, the defiling of God's worship, the making of idols and images, and the worshipping in a manner which is polluted. They used to sacrifice their boys and girls to these false gods. You remember how they would make them go through the fire, and they would drive their young children through the fire and burn them to death to their gods. This was common in many nations, some in the Bible and some not in the Bible. So we must understand the first principle is this, that it is a sin not to worship God. It is a sin to worship God in any way which he has not commanded, because the jealousy of God requires us to worship God in a way that He Himself alone gives instruction to us to do. We are bound by the principles that God has laid down for us in the manner and style in which we worship this great God. We are not free to interfere in the principles whereby we worship God. They are laid down by Him. Now, this is, of course, what happened at the Reformation. The Reformation was a wonderful recovery of the principles of worship. Other things too, of course, doctrine. But worship was right at the forefront of all those things which had to be reformed by Luther, and more still, and better still, by Calvin, by Knox. Nobody did better, I think, than Knox. They brought down this clear, regulative principle that nothing is to be brought into the worship of God but what God Himself commands. And these principles have been absolutely foundational to the worship which the people of God have offered to God since those Reformation times. I have to say with sorrow that in some circles these things are being forgotten, and people are turning worship into something else. Their entertainment is coming in, and they're feeling they're free to bring things in which have no warrant from the Word of God. Now, that is to provoke the jealousy of God. If we introduce histrionics and entertainment and theatricals and musicals into the worship of God, and we haven't got a warrant for it in Scripture, we are provoking God to exercise His jealousy to punish us by one means or another. And He will do, because He says so. I am a jealous God. And what does that mean? Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, and blessing to 1,000 generations those who honor me. Now, these are tremendous words. And it's these things that once made our nation great, my beloved friends. How did it come about that Scotland and England, little tiny countries, thrown right on the edge of the world, you could say, just right off the coast of the great continent of Europe, how did our tiny little nation spring forth to a great empire in which we spread our tentacles all over the world? Australia, New Zealand, you name it, we had influence there. America was an offspring from ourselves. How did it happen? I've no doubt about it, because once upon a time we honored God, and in His jealousy and kindness He gave us influence in the world to take the gospel throughout the world. And the reason behind it was that God has a jealousy for His worship. He will encourage and bless those who stand for purity of worship, and He will do otherwise with those who defile His worship. Now, briefly, the second thing which makes God jealous is His own godhood. We have this in Deuteronomy. Take heed, says Moses, because our God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. And we need to keep that in mind. God is jealous for His being. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Because the reason why you mustn't do it is, I am a jealous God, jealous about my godhood. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God will not lightly stand by and watch people misdefining His glorious being, misunderstanding and falsely representing His glorious being. Now, how do we represent God? Well, my beloved friends, fundamental things are these. We must believe about God what is revealed to us in the Scriptures, neither more nor less. We mustn't use our imaginations about God. We must take all our information about God from the pages of Revelation, that is, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us there is one essence of God, one substance of God, but three persons within the Godhead. Now you say, I don't understand it. Of course you don't. Calvin himself, and the greatest of all theologians, admitted The mystery is far beyond our understanding, but this is what we are to believe about God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, each equal in power and glory, the Father ever begetting the Son ever begotten of the Father, the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. The fact that we don't understand it is irrelevant. We are to believe what God has said and to adore this God for what he is and to worship him for what he is. And then we take into account his glorious attributes. Now the attributes of God are the things which God tells us about his own character. He is a God with an extraordinary majestic character. And we speak about the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes of God. What does that mean? Well, the incommunicable attributes are those things about God which he does not share with any other. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable, almighty, all-wise. He alone has these attributes. He is not given to us. What do you know? What you and I know, what all the geniuses of the world know, you could put on the back of a postage stamp compared to what God knows. Because all the great learning of this world is what you could put in a matchbox when compared with all the mind of God. And if we don't think like that, then we are fools. And that's how the knowledge of God profoundly humbles man. And the communicable attributes of God are those gifts which God possesses, which he shares with us. He has them infinitely, and we have just a little bit of them. Such things as his love and his justice, his wisdom, his kindness, his patience, his long-suffering, his goodness, his grace. He's given us just a little spark of these things. And we know the meaning of these words. They're not meaningless words. We have just a little tiny bit of them. He has them as a great ocean full of them. And it is this view of God which we are to have. We are to love him because he is this kind of God, and he is jealous about his own character and jealous that we should understand his character, and he is jealous that we should never change his character. For instance, if to the Father, Son and Holy Spirit the Church tells us to add the Virgin Mary, we have immediately insulted this great God. If the Church were to tell us not only Mary but also the saints must be added to this act of worship, we are tenfold more insulting this great God. If I place a statue here and tell you that when you come into this building you must bow to this statue, or cross yourself to this picture, or worship this thing on the wall which is like a cross and some human figure meant to be on it, I say, whatever motives we may have, it is offensive to the majesty and the godhood of God. So he's a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And he would have it so known. Now thirdly, and very briefly, God is jealous for his people's love. Now this to me is the most astounding aspect of it of all. Let me put it to you like this. God is so great, and you and I are so tiny, like a speck of dust. You would say, well, God doesn't care what we think about him. He is so great and lofty and high and elevated. He doesn't waste his time worrying about what you think of him. Ah, absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. God loves to be loved. God desires to be loved by all his created rational beings, because he made us in that way. He put his image within us so that we might love him and desire him. Those great words of Augustine fit in perfectly here when he says to God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in thee. That's exactly the point. God has made us so that we can't find full satisfaction in anything apart from in himself. And he's made us like that because he's jealous of our love. There's a terrible theory about God called deism. It was very common in the 18th century in Scotland and England and America. Deism. Deism. What does it mean? Well, deism is this theory, that God made the universe rather as a man might wind up a clock, and then an old clock, and put it on a mantelpiece, and then walk away and leave it. Deism said that God is very, very lofty and great and elevated, and he made the universe, but he's not interested in it. He just put it on the mantelpiece and walked away. Just get on with your life. Don't worry too much about what God says or thinks. He's not interested in what we think of him. He's too great and lofty and high for that. That is a lie, my friends. God is jealous of our love. And this is what should bring tears to our eyes. He cares so much for us that he wants us to give our hearts to him. He is delighted when we come to him and show our attachment and affection for him with worship and service and desire and love. He sees the slightest grain of love in our heart and is much displeased when he looks into a religious, professes a religious heart and sees no love. As he said, you remember, to a certain church in Revelation chapter 2, you're very busy doing many things, many meetings, many conferences, many activities, but I've got one thing against you. You have left your first love. There's no excuse for that. It's the same in marriage, isn't it? When two people are married, what do they principally look for in each other? Love. And as time goes on, sometimes, tragically, in this sinful world, people who once loved each other, they can cease to love one another in that sense. It could be just a formal relationship. It does happen. And the marriage, as it were, is greatly weakened and impaired. So, as I close, my dearest friends, let me end by saying this. The first thing God is looking for in your life and mine is that we should love him. Isn't that amazing? He is a jealous God. He wants our hearts to be, first of all, given to him. Son, give me thy heart, he says. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And this is what will make heaven, heaven. The enjoyment of God's love for us throughout all eternity, in our blessed world to come. So, my dear friends, let us rejoice in this challenging word that God uses about himself. I am a jealous God.